Amen. Lord, you alone are holy. You alone are perfect. You alone are faithful. You're righteous and a just God. Lord, we ask as we go to your word that you'd be our teacher this morning. The words of men are meaningless, but the word of God transforms lives. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. We know that everybody who's here this morning is here by divine appointment. Nobody's here by chance. So Lord, do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, picking up where we left off a couple weeks ago. By way of quick, not review, I'm going to get to that in a minute. You know that's not going to be quick, but no, actually it is. But people have been asking about the building situation. Those of you have been coming for a while, you know, I think we've been here in the gym for about 6 years now, something like that. And we're blessed to be here. If this is where God wants us to stay, we'll be happy to stay here. People have gotten saved in this building. Lives have been transformed. Marriage have been restored. God's doing great things, amen?
Amen.
And it's not about a building, it's about the people. Now, that being said, we've been working about 7 or 8 months now on the building out at Schaefer Road, the Raytech building. In this last week and a half or so, everything kind of fell apart on that. We've gone back to the city. Most, you know, I think we've looked at about 25 buildings now. And for whatever reason, one reason or another, there's always a reason why we can't be there, according to the city of Santa Cruz. We finally asked them, where can we be? And it was pretty funny, actually, because they showed us a map that had, like, you know, here 100% of the map, and here's 1% of it that you can maybe be in, but we're really not sure, that kind of thing. So, you know what? God's in control. That's the good news. Amen? And he's sovereign, so we're going to get to see God work. So be in prayer. We are at least praying now at this point after 4 years of looking for and again, people say, why do we need a building? Let me tell you why we need one. We want to do ministry more. We want to have more of an opportunity to minister to our kids. My heart at some point is to have a Christian school. There's a lot of things I just know that God's put on my heart that we need to be doing. But you know what? It'll happen in his timing. So people have been asking. I wanted to give you a brief update. So we are at least praying about, because my heart has always been to stay in Santa Cruz City proper. But at this point, we're praying about it could be Capitola or Soquel or Scotts Valley, wherever there's a place where we can go and minister to God's people. Amen? We'll drive 3 or 4 miles, right? Amen? All right. So, 1 Peter, chapter 1, continuing where we left off a couple weeks ago. Last week, we took a break away and kind of did a Mother's Day message. But if you'll remember, 1 Peter was written by Peter, and it was written to the disciples who had been dispersed through a time of great persecution. And in the dispersion, they had spread out. Now, again, what Satan means for evil, God will use for good, because many of the believers were all together in Jerusalem, and the dispersion actually made the gospel spread, so that was a good thing. But in the midst of it all, many of them had to leave their homes and their families and were in a very difficult situation. And then in their new city, were facing great persecution from the world. And Peter, now a pillar of the faith, of course, we know he wasn't always. He was Mr., you know, ready, you know, fire, aim, often, Peter, right? That was Peter. But Peter knew grace just about better than anybody in Scripture because God showed him so much grace. As I mentioned, his name is mentioned more in the Gospels than anybody outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus talks to him more than anybody else in the Gospels. And so Peter, though, we know had denied the Lord. He had been restored by the Lord. So now as he's writing this letter, he's writing to those who are being greatly persecuted, who are going through a very difficult time, and he's writing this letter of exhortation and encouragement to them to not allow persecution to have them get their eyes off of God. Guys, if you hear nothing else I say this morning, I know that in the room right now, we've got people out of work, we've got people struggling with finances, we have wayward children, we have all kinds of things going on around us. And you know what? The enemy would want you to take your circumstances as an excuse to run away from God. That is the most foolish thing we can do. Amen? We need to run to the Lord, not from him. And Peter is exhorting these early believers in the early church in the midst of persecution. And the persecution is only about to get worse because Nero is coming into power. And those of you who have been coming know that Nero was out of control. You know, that's when they start feeding Christians to lions and things like that. And so that's in front of them still. So this letter comes. And so we're going to start in verse 10 this morning, and as we come there, one of the main words we're going to look at, and I'm going to assume that Joe actually probably read the text, God bless him, because the real key word is holy. The last song we sing was Holy, Holy, Holy. And when you think of the word holy, there's a couple things that can come to mind. Sometimes when you think of the word holy, it doesn't, depending on who's thinking of it, doesn't always come out as a positive thing. Bunch of holy rollers. I get called that at work sometimes. Most of you know I work a full-time job. There's a couple people that would call me a holy roller, and you know, first, well, how do I take that? I thought, well, if that's a good name. If I'm going to be called something, that's probably a good one to be called. Amen? But here's the point. The point is that when you think of the word holy, what does it really mean? You know, sometimes we think of the Pharisees and the black robes, you know, and, you know, the wheelbarrow full of rules with heaven at the end. You know, oh, you know, I'm holy, so I have no joy and I have no peace. But that's not the word holy in the Bible. Sometimes you see the word holy, though, and it goes to the opposite extreme to say that only God alone can be holy, that man will never measure up. And in a sense, that's true by our own efforts. But as we're going to see in the text this morning, God commands us to be holy. And he won't command us to do something that's impossible for us to do. Amen? We're not holy in our efforts. As we will see, we're made holy by him. And so, if you're a note taker this morning, the word holy that we're going to be looking at means pure and blameless. And you know what? God has a plan for each and every one of us. So, I titled the message, Living a Holy Life in a Polluted World. And I'm not just picking on Santa Cruz. That applies for everywhere. Amen? But let's face it, Santa Cruz, does Santa Cruz need Jesus or what? What's the answer? Amen, but that's why we're here, right? It's to be salt and light in this place. So we're going to see six reasons we should be living lives of greater boldness. As we go through this, think again, he's writing this letter, he's encouraging these early believers, he's exhorting them to greater boldness in a time when they want to maybe compromise or dial it down or shut up so they won't be so persecuted, he's exhorting them to do just the opposite. And guys, that's a word I know for many of us this morning. So, six reasons we should be living lives of greater boldness. Number one, we have the completed revelation of God's word. Guys, we have the Bible, and it's done. Amen? There's no more books. Somebody says they found a new book in the Bible. They're wrong, right? That's where the cults come from. So if they add to the Bible or take away from the Bible, then they're not the Christian faith, right? Okay, so we have the completed revelation. That's a reason we should be more bold, because we have all 66 books written by 40 authors on 3 continents and 3 languages over 1,500 years with 1 central theme and no contradictions. And how's that possible? Because God wrote it. So because we have that in our hands, we have a level of responsibility in the way that we should respond in light of the fact that we have God's completed revelation. Number two, we are closer than ever to Christ's return. Amen? Could he come back today? What's the answer? And you know, we need to be living every day in light of the fact that Jesus Christ indeed is coming back. And the fact that we're closer today than we've ever been means there should be an increased amount of urgency and boldness in our hearts. Number three, God has called us to live holy lives. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Number four, God will judge us according to our good works. This confuses people. We'll take a few moments to make sure that's clarified. Because, guys, he's not talking about good works unto salvation. Remember on the cross, he said, it is finished. That means you don't do any good works that will save you. But once you've been saved, good works will be produced in your life as a natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you. Okay? Number five, because of the depths of his love for us. He loves us so much, it ought to create greater boldness in us. Amen? When you think about how much the Lord loves you and all that he's done for you, how can we keep quiet about him? And then lastly, that the word of the Lord endures forever. So we can speak the word of God with great boldness. Know that the word of God does not return void, and it will endure. It'll outlast the things of this life that are perishing. So living a holy life in a polluted world, six reasons we should be living lives of greater boldness. Number one, we have the completed revelation of God's word. The Old Testament prophets only had a glimpse of it. We have it completely. Look at verse 10. It says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. This life these early Christians now live, they had the completed work. Now, they didn't have it all because this letter's in the Bible, right? So they have the entire Old Testament. No doubt they had access to some of the Gospels by this point, but they don't have the completed revelation the way we do. But he's exhorting them with the fact that they certainly have a greater understanding than the Old Testament prophets did. You know, the Old Testament prophets, the Isaiahs, the Ezekiels, the Daniels, they would be writing, and as they would write, it says in this text here, they came to know that it wasn't really even going to apply to them, but it was for a future generation. They were looking forward to when the Messiah would come. Most of what they wrote, they didn't fully understand or grasp. They just knew that it would have an application down the road to somebody else. The Bible talks about them looking through a glass dimly. They don't have a full understanding and grasp the way that we do. And so this exhortation, as Peter's writing to them, is he's saying, look, what you have, the salvation we're talking about, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You're living under grace is what he's encouraging them with. They're in a time of fear. They're in a time when it'd be easy just to shut it down and quit speaking out about the Lord. Every time I speak out about the Lord, I'm persecuted. I may lose my job. I was kicked out of my hometown. I'm in a new place now. Maybe if I just shut up, they'll leave me alone. And he writes to them and says, you know what? God has given grace to you. And it's all been prophesied toward the time when we would be on this earth after the Messiah had come, after the Messiah had suffered and died, after he had risen from the dead. This is the beginning of the Christian church. And the enemy wants to silence the church. He wanted to silence the church in Peter's day, and he wants to silence the church today. Amen? And guys, can I encourage you? Speak with boldness and speak in love. Amen? Too often, you know, we think we're being persecuted for our faith when often we're just being persecuted because we're a jerk. Amen? I've had coworkers like that. I'm just being persecuted. I go, dude, you're a jerk. You need to be nice. It's kindness that leads people to repentance. Amen? But you know what? We need to find a happy medium in there because we're not to walk around and hide our light under a bushel. Amen? We have the completed revelation. We have the Word of God. We have fulfilled prophecy. Just last week, it was 60-year anniversary when Israel became a nation again. That is fulfilled biblical prophecy. Amen? And we have the completed revelation. And because we do have the answers. Guys, we do know the meaning of life. Amen? Let me give you the answer if you don't know. Jesus. That's it. Amen? He is the meaning of life. He's the reason we live and move and breathe. Guys, he's what it's all about. And so this exhortation to them is when a time when they're thinking of dialing it down and being quiet, he says, look, you have the prophets brought the word forward to you. It was coming to you. The grace of God has come to you. And now you're not to hide that light under a bushel, but you are to be bold. And you are to, again, open up your mouth and speak the truth. Again, can I encourage you sometime? Go back and read Isaiah 53 and tell me who that's about. Go read Psalm 22 and tell me who that's about. If you come on Wednesday night, we haven't had a chapter in Genesis yet that didn't point to Jesus Christ. And you know what? I haven't found a chapter in the Old Testament that doesn't point to Jesus Christ. Guys, I love the Old Testament prophecy and how I can go back and read it and see Jesus on every page. And now he's telling them, look, you've got the completed revelation. It's in your hand. It's all pointing to him. You have a great message to deliver. Don't allow persecution to cause you to be quiet. The Old Testament prophets only knew a Messiah was coming. They already knew the Messiah had come. They'd given their lives to him. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is after Pentecost. And there should be a greater level of boldness and a greater heart and desire to share their faith and not to be dialed down because of the world around them. Verse 11. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Again, they were looking to a distant time and they were trying to understand how it is that the Messiah could come and suffer and the Messiah would also come and be glorified. And he speaks of that in that verse there, saying, the Spirit of Christ indicating he was testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's one of the reasons that so many people missed the Messiah. They were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They were looking for one who would come and rule and reign upon the earth, who would overthrow the Romans. And when Jesus was not ready to do that, they said he must not be the Messiah. Guys, we don't need someone to overthrow the government. We needed someone to come and suffer and die in our place and take all of our sin upon himself that we might be forgiven. Amen? Way more important than overthrowing the government. And he's saying they understood that he was coming, that suffering was coming, but they didn't fully grasp it. But you guys do. You guys have the answer to the story that they were waiting for, that they were looking forward to. It says there at the end of verse 10, they searched carefully. I love the fact that they thoroughly investigated. This is the first time that, you know, this word is used in the scripture, and it speaks of the picture of a dog sniffing out something with his nose. Literally, they were trying to understand what these Old Testament prophecies meant. And they were looking forward to the cross, but they did not fully grasp. They didn't even know what the cross was. And they were looking forward to it, and here these guys had it. And you look back at Jeremiah, and you look back at Isaiah, and you see that they were martyred for their faith when they only had a dim glimpse of the truth. How much more bold should we be when we have the complete picture of the truth? Amen? And that's kind of the exhortation Peter's giving them here. He's encouraging them that they have a greater responsibility because they have a greater level of revelation that's been given to them. You know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the reason that we will get in front of somebody and we won't know what to say is because we're not spending enough time in prayer, we're not spending enough time in the word. I promise you, if you spend time in prayer and in the word, when the witnessing opportunity comes, the Holy Spirit is going to speak mightily through you. Amen? You think God will answer that prayer? No, I don't want to use you that way. No. Why would I want you to tell other people about me? No, of course he wants to do that. Guys, it's not because he's unwilling. It's because we are. It's because we lack that boldness. And again, he's exhorting them and encouraging them that when they are feeling overwhelmed and they're feeling like they've got the short end of the deal, he's letting them know, look, God has given you so much. You know, they testified of what was coming. And again, he reminds them of the suffering of our Savior. Jesus was beaten. He was mocked. He was scourged. You can read those words and think nothing of it. But scourging killed most men. And our Savior went through all of that and took our sin upon himself that we might have eternal life. And they knew that story. They knew that picture. Some of them probably were around to witness it firsthand. And so here they are being encouraged. Look, these Old Testament prophets who were incredibly bold, who were martyred for their faith, here you are. You have the completed revelation and you're hiding out. And you know what? We have a more complete revelation even than they had because we have this letter. Amen? We have the book of Revelation. We have all of it. And it ought to encourage us to be even bolder in our faith. Guys, we're redeemed. We're heaven-bound. We're spirit-filled. We should not be hiding that truth from a world that so desperately needs Jesus. Why don't we share our faith more? Let me tell you why. It's our own pride. Well, no, it's not. It's not pride. Yes, it is. Because we're afraid of what people will think of us. They might think I'm a holy roller. Right? They might ask me where Cain got his wife, and I won't know the answer, right? And you know what, guys? Can I tell you something? Start off by sharing your testimony. This is who I was before I met Jesus Christ. Then I met Jesus Christ, and this is who I am today. We all have one of those, amen? And we need to be sharing that with great boldness. And so the exhortation and the encouragement here from Peter who knew what it meant to fail, Peter who knew what it meant to deny his Savior, and deny him publicly, and even curse his name. He's exhorting them, don't fall into that trap. You have a greater revelation than they had. Verse 12, to them it is revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So again, he's letting them know, they didn't know, but all that stuff has now been revealed to us. The Holy Spirit has brought it to us, and now we are more accountable than they are. And they were bold in the midst of persecution. How dare we consider dialing it down and hiding it away? And you know what? There aren't that many people on this planet, sadly, who are on fire for God, and we need more. Amen? We're not going to get to heaven and say, I wish I had shared my faith less. You know, I wish I'd golfed more or whatever. You know, guys, nothing wrong with golf, but here's the point. Jesus Christ needs to be the priority of our lives. And everywhere we go, we should be looking for opportunities and realizing that for such a time as this, God has placed you and I upon this earth. And for such a time as this, he's put us in Santa Cruz, Holy Cross. He's got us here for a reason, to be salt and light. And the exhortation that Peter is giving to this first century church is an exhortation he's given to us this morning, which is that we have the truth. We need not hide it. And even if we're persecuted, praise God, because we have not suffered to the point of death like our Savior did. And even if that were asked of us, the worst thing the world can do to us is the best thing that can happen to us. Amen? So praise God. And so this encouragement, this exhortation, the prophets understood that they were ministering to not only people of their own time, but those who were far beyond them. Ministering to these first century saints and also to you and I today. Notice at the end of that verse, it says, things which angels desire to look into. Have you ever seen that before? The angels are going, dude, I want to see when that happens. You know, they're in heaven. They have, you know, the truth before them. But understanding and getting a front row seat to watch what God is going to do upon the earth is something they were very interested in. And it even says they desired things that they desire to know, that the angelic host desires to know. Guys, do you understand that the Bible says, and this is not wrong to say this because the Bible says that we are greater than the angels. And you know what? We have an opportunity to do something the angels don't. We get to share the gospel. Amen? And here the angels are intrigued by what's going on, and they're hungry to know about this and to be involved. They have a rooting interest, if you will. Amen? The Bible says when one person is saved, what happens? All the angels in heaven rejoice. That means they're watching. Amen? And they see when one person comes to know Christ and how much they want to be. And again, the joy and the gift that we have, they would love to be able to partake in it. All the angels in heaven rejoice. And they look into, the word there means to bend over with intense interest, with a desire to learn. They want to see and watch God's hand at work and to watch the very things that have been revealed to these early believers. How much more should we who can take an active role in the gospel be more vocal about our faith? So number one, living a holy life in a polluted world, six reasons we should be living lives of greater boldness. Number one, we have the completed revelation of God's word. The Old Testament prophets only had a glimpse. We've got it, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Number two, we are closer than ever to the Lord's return. We need to be getting busy because our time is short. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore, when you see that, you ask, what's it there for? So in light of what has just been told to them, in light of the fact that they have the completed revelation, that Jesus Christ has come, that they are closer still, as they're going to see as we go on through the verses, to the return of our Savior, how now should they respond? How now should you and I respond? Look what it says. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. That sounds like that would hurt. What did it mean to gird up your loins? In those days, they wore robes. And when they would want to move quickly, they would take the bottom parts of the robe and they would tuck it into their belt and turn their robe into shorts, literally. So they could move quick and they could get around quicker. But it usually was a time when they were going to be running or working or moving at a quick rate. And so what he's telling them in this text here is to gird up the loins of their mind. Again, to be prepared to act different. Why? Again, Jesus is coming back. Our hope, our rest, our peace are grounded in him. His grace has been poured out. He's been poured out on us, in us, and upon us. And therefore, in light of the fact that God has done all of that, gird up your loins. So in the midst of their suffering and persecution, what were they to do? They were to free themselves up to go into battle. Because often when they girded up their loins, it meant they were going to go out into battle. And he's telling them, guard your mind to go out into battle. That is a great word for every one of us. One of the things that can render us ineffective is allowing ourselves to meditate on things that we should not. Amen? By the way, the first lustful thought is not sin, it's meditating on it. The first thought that comes, that's temptation. The Bible says with temptation, God gives us a way of escape. When we meditate on those things, when we focus on those things, then we allow those things to become sin. And he's telling him here to gird up the loins of your mind. Again, to bring your mind under the control of the Spirit that dwells within you. Don't allow your thought life to render you ineffective for the battle. Discipline, again, where our thoughts go. Then he says, be sober. What does it mean to be sober? One who is not under the influence. So most often that can be drugs or alcohol. And it also, in this case, I believe, under the influence of the world. He's telling them, look, the world around you has gotten you to the point where you're ready to walk away, where you're ready to dial it down, to be quiet, to not step out and bolt with great boldness. And he says, look, don't be under the influence of anyone or anything but the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting they call alcohol spirits, right? We don't need spirits, we got the Spirit. Amen? And it says, be sober, don't be under the influence of anything. Be completely given over to the Lord, under the influence of God and His Word. And again, that His hope would rest fully upon the grace of God and living in anticipation of Him coming back. It says there, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has poured out His grace upon us, but there's more grace coming. Amen? And He says there, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, He's going to bring us into His presence. We're going to dwell with Him forevermore. And there's an anticipation of Him coming back that ought to impact how we live every day. And it ought to cause us not to be under the influence of the world. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Guys, we once walked in ignorance of the truth. We were ignorant. And we walked around and had no clue. Now, I want to say this. Don't take this wrong. Every one of us would be ignorant except for the grace of God. Amen? So we're not, well, I used to be ignorant and now I'm not. And those poor ignorant people. You know, I'm going to go to work and tell them all, you're ignorant. Pastor Dave said, you're ignorant. That's your problem. No. Guys, we need to reach out to them in love. Amen? But here's the point. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have a clue. The world we live in today, we shouldn't be surprised when people who don't know God act like they don't know God. We shouldn't be surprised when the world acts like the world. But we should be surprised when people who know God act like the world. We ought to be different, amen? And we ought to be walking in obedience to the Lord. Why? Because we are no longer ignorant to the truth. We are no longer walking with spiritual blinders on. We're no longer trying to figure out and understand what life is all about. We know. We have a relationship with Almighty God through His Son in the person of the Spirit dwelling within us now. And we have all those, that's such a wonderful, awesome thing. And so we should live different. Imagine, you know, if your eyes are opened, you probably can get rid of the cane that you had when you were a blind man. Amen? We ought to live different. And he's saying, don't act like you did in your former days. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Temptation, especially in the midst of trials, is to compromise in order to ease the suffering, to ease the persecution. Hey, I'll just be a little bit like the world, and then maybe they'll back off a little bit. But the Lord has told us, don't do that. The Bible says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, right? And if you're a friend of God, you're an enemy of the world. Now, again, we're not out there at war with our neighbors trying to harm them. But you know what? It's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. And we need to realize that they are in desperate need of the Savior. And we need to be the ones to reach out to them in love. You know what? I want to just say this, sharing straight from my heart. A typical response in the church today is to see a little compromise of our faith as no big deal. Oh, it's just a little compromise. It's not that big a deal. Guys, to God, it's a big deal. It's a big enough deal that He had to go to the cross for it. Amen? It's a big deal. A little compromise is a big sin. Amen? It's sin. And the exhortation here is, look, don't compromise. Don't be like you were in your former days. Don't be like you were before you were saved. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You ought to be radically different. Guys, if somebody sees you that hasn't seen you in 6 months and you got saved 6 months ago, they ought to be scared at how different you are. Amen? Dude, what happened to you? And it's often we're ashamed. We should not be hiding our light under a bushel. Those who refuse to compromise are just a bunch of over-the-top religious fanatics, aren't they? Just totally sold out. Man, dude, why don't you lighten up a little bit, man? You're going to heaven, man. Just relax. You don't got to be so all on fire about stuff all the time, man. Just chill. You know what? We don't need Christians who chill. Amen? We need to get fired up for Jesus Christ. We need to be unashamed of him. We got to be shouting it from the mountaintops. Amen? Temptation and trials and persecution and sufferings, those are the things that can cause us to compromise, to disobey, to make things a little bit easier. And Peter exhorts them to obey God the Father, to be set apart to faithful obedience to him, to live as life as one who's been enlightened by the truth and believes it, to leave behind the fleshly desires and the compromises of this world. When we're born again, our eyes have been opened. We no longer walk in darkness, and trials and difficulty is no excuse to go back and live an unholy life. Amen? Sometimes the temptation is, well, if you just tell this one little lie, it'll get you out from under a whole bunch of stuff. And I know nobody else but me has ever done that, right? And it's so, there's that always that little temptation to compromise just a little bit. He's writing this letter, and guys, they're facing potential death for standing up for the Lord, and yet he's exhorting them not to hide, but to be bold. Not to dial it down, but to speak with great boldness, and to live a life sold out for God, and not to go back to that old lifestyle just to fit in with the world so the persecution will go away. Praise God for this word of exhortation, because it's ministered to my heart this entire week. Then number three, living a holy life in a polluted world. Be holy, for I am holy. Look at verse 15 and 16. God has called us to live holy lives. But he says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Is that pretty clear or what? He says there, be holy in some of your conduct. Is that what it says? In some of the things you do. Be holy on Sunday afternoons and Sunday mornings. Check your Christianity at the door when you go to work. I've had people tell me that before. Dude, you need to check your Christianity at the door. Dude, if you're doing that, I hope he doesn't come back when you're at work. Amen? I want him with me 24/7. I don't know about you. Amen? He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Praise God for that. Persecution is not an excuse for us to act carnal and unholy, to become like the world in order to get out from under the difficulty that we're facing. And as we've talked about in previous weeks, trials are placed by God in our lives for a reason. Do you understand that? Now, temptation is brought by the enemy, and sin has consequences that has nothing to do with the Lord. I mean, we go out and choose to sin, and the consequences are ours. Amen? But we can be walking in the center of God's will, and God will bring a trial that he might be glorified. That refiner's fire that might melt away the dross and conform us more into the image of the Son. Isn't that what we want? But we want to get it the easy way, don't we? You know, no trials for me. Just, you know, can you do that while I'm sleeping? How about while I'm sleeping? You know, a little trial, just something small, flat tire. Okay, Lord, flat tire. I'll go flat tire. But you know what? But no, cancer, no, I don't want to lose my job. I just want something small. But you know what? We need to say, okay, Lord, whatever you have to do to make me more like you, bring it on. Because, Lord, that's what it's really about, is me becoming more like my Savior. Our flesh hates trials, wants to avoid them at all cost. If found in one, we'll try to escape by any means possible. Again, lie to get out from under it. Do whatever I have to do. The word there, holy, means, again, to be morally pure or blameless is one meaning, but the main meaning behind it is to be set apart. So he says, be set apart as I have been set apart, as I am set apart. God is set apart from sin. Amen? He can have no sin in his presence. And so you got God over here, and he's set apart from sin. And here's where we are, dead in our trespasses and sin, separated from him. And for us to have fellowship with the Lord, we must be born again, and that sin must be left behind and become new creations in him. Amen? Guys, he cannot have sin in his presence. He has been set apart from it. And he says, you be set apart as I have been set apart. Was he set apart from the world? What's the answer? Yes. He was in the world, but not of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Ministering to it, having no fellowship with it. Set apart from the world and unto the Lord. Set apart from sin and unto the Lord. Peter in this verse here is quoting out of the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, if you guys were here, we went through it. The word holy is used 94 times. 94 times in the book of Leviticus, a book that most Christians have never read. You say that's true or not? Are you guys awake? I know you're thinking about the barbecue, but I mean. But he says, be holy, for I am holy. But you know when he says that often? He'll say to them, here's this sin that's going to entice you. Here's this sin that's going to drag you away. Here's the temptation. And then he follows it up with, be holy, for I am holy. Here's the temptation. It's going to come. Be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart from it. Don't fall into the trap. Take your eyes off of the world and put them on the Lord. He often says in there, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify. Set yourself aside. Set yourself apart. Again, in the church today, Pastor Dave's opinion, we are trying way too much to be like the world. We need to be spending more time trying to be like Jesus. Amen? We're trying to be like the world so that the world will find us more acceptable. But here's the reality. We don't need to be more like the world. The world needs to be more like Jesus. And we need to be salt and light to them. And we need to let them see the hope that lies within us. So, be holy, for I am holy, could be phrased, be set apart from the world, for I am set apart from the world. And so if the world isn't the standard, who is? Be set apart from the world. Well, I thought popularity with the world was what it was all about. I thought we took votes, and that's how we determined what was right and wrong. See, that's working out real well lately, isn't it? But here's the point. The point is, it doesn't matter how many people vote for something, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't matter if four judges turn something over like they did this last week, it doesn't make it right. Guys, you know what makes it right? The Word of God. Amen? Word of God is the standard. Period. Well, man, that sounds like a holy roller to say something like that. But you know what? It's true. The Word of God is the standard. It's not what you think. It's not what you believe. It's not what the government incorporates. It's not the laws that are passed. It's what does the Word of God say. And guess what? The Word of God. We have the written Word, the Bible, and the living Word, Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's who we look to for the living example, and the written example is the Word. We as Christians are to be set apart to the Lord by His Word. Just briefly, you know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, if you've been going to church for very long, you've heard it a bunch of times, so one more won't kill you. But I love Daniel chapter 3. And I love it because this was an environment where the easiest thing for these three young men to do would be just go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar said, anybody who doesn't bow to my golden image when the music plays, I'm going to throw them in the fire, in the fiery furnace. And this was a guy who was known to do it. This was not a veiled threat. And you know what? These three young men had risen in his government to places of authority. They were looked up to by the people. And when the music started to play, everybody fell. And the easiest thing for those three young men to do would be to fall. Who would accuse them of anything? Everybody else is on the ground. Who's going to say anything? They're all doing it too. Isn't it just easier to go with the flow? And what did they do? They refused. And word came back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he drug those three young men in. And he said, you know, when the music plays, you're going to bow this time. Or who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand, King Nebuchadnezzar says. And what I love is the next thing that he says. Because who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand? He throws them in the fire. You know what happens. They're thrown in bound, and they look in, and they see not three but four, and the fourth one in the likeness of the Son of God. And he went from, who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands, to come out, you servants of the Most High God. And how did that happen? It happened because three young men stood up when nobody else would. Amen? Three young men said, I don't care what the world does, I care what God says. And the Word of God says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall serve no graven image. They knew what the Word of God said. They were not going to disobey it. They were going to honor the Lord, and if they died, it would have been just fine with them. But I do, and I said this before, they had to be called out of the fire. And that's one of my favorite things. Because it's better to be in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire without him. Amen? It's better to be in the midst of the worst trial in the world and have Jesus Christ on your side than to be going it alone apart from him. And here's this word of exhortation as he's encouraging these guys, be holy, be set apart. The word of God is the standard, not the words of men. You obey the Lord, not the world. These three young men stood for God when nobody else would. Boy, we need some more of that today, don't we? We need some people to stand up for the Lord when nobody else will. So why should we be holy? Because God is holy. Amen? Holiness is not so much something we possess as something that possesses us. It's the key to keeping clean in a filthy world, to be set apart from the world and unto the Lord. We're called to be set apart. Asking yourself in the face of the trials and temptations of life, if you want to be holy, the question should be, what does the Word of God say about this? Not what do my friends think, what does the Bible say? Let the Word of God be the authority, you guys. God will do great things. Point number four, we'll see if we finish. God will judge us according to our good works. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, whom without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Who is he talking to? Now remember, who did he write this letter to? Who did he write it to? Who did he write it to? I thought I'm in second grade. Who did we write it to? Christians. Christians. Christian. Who did he write it to? Very good. All right. So he wrote it to Christians, and he told Christians, what did he say at the end of that verse? He says to them take your time, your stay here in fear. Why should Christians fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I'm going to heaven. What is he talking about here? Here's what he's talking about. He's not talking about judgment unto salvation. What he's talking about is the judgment that will come to those who are not faithful to serve God and to use their gifts for his kingdom. Remember the context. It's being written to guys who are contemplating just backing away and throwing up their hands. Going home. Not sharing my faith anymore. This is just too tough. I'm getting tired of this. I just want to go back to my old life. It was easier. I've had people say that to me. It's tough to be a Christian. No, it's not. It's tough not to know God. Amen? Way tougher. And yet, the temptation of the enemy, go back to your old life. Satan's got a selective memory, doesn't he? He loves to tell you all the fun stuff that you did before you were saved. He never reminds you of the puking in the gutter or all that other stuff. But you know what? Christians, we have the promise of heaven, but God has us here for a reason. And he has given us gifts, and God wants us to use them for his glory. Not to earn salvation because we're already saved. But we will stand before God. Not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema Seat judgment, where God will hand out gifts, which blows my mind, by the way. But he will bless and give crowns and gifts to those who've been faithful to use the gifts he's given us. Guys, you might say, well, I'll just be glad to go to heaven. I don't need any gifts. And I'm with you. I'll be glad to get to heaven. But if God tells us that we should want them, we should want them. Amen? And if God tells us to be faithful, we should be faithful. And he's telling them, you know what? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The truth is that he will indeed judge our works one day, and it should produce a walk of sobriety and holiness. It should change the way we look at our lives every day, knowing that a return to carnality would have heartbreaking percussions here and now and in the judgment to come. Again, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We ought to be thinking about, you know, if the Lord were here, because he is here. We must never cheapen God's grace to the point that we believe our actions are irrelevant. Again, our time here is temporary, and let's use it in a way that's going to impact eternity. Point number five, verse 18 through 21. Because of the depths of his love for us, we need to be responding in a different way. We need to be having a greater boldness because of the depths of his love for us. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish or spot. Guys, the word redeem there means to pay another's debt to gain their freedom. Somebody would be indebted, usually a slave. They could not pay their own debt. Somebody would come along, pay the money they owed, and redeem them. You and I had a debt we could never repay, and it was the debt of our sin. And Jesus Christ came. He took our sin upon himself, and he stamped tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished upon it. Amen? And so we've been forgiven. But notice he says, you were not redeemed with silver or gold. And see, again, the temptation is to think those are the things that are important. And what he's telling them is, look, that stuff is wood, hay, and stubble. It's chaff. It's passing away. It won't matter in eternity. What really matters is the fact that you've been redeemed through the shed blood of the Lamb. And how do you determine the worth of something? What someone is willing to pay for it. And what did God pay for you? He sent his own son to suffer and die that you might have eternal life. How valuable are you to God? You are his treasured possession. And the exhortation of these verses here is to remind them, this is how much God loves you. It ought to impact how you live. The reality of God's love and his grace and mercy being poured out upon me ought to change the way that I look at the world around me. You know, my prayer daily is, and I don't know if I'll ever accomplish it, but my prayer daily is to see the world through the eyes, the way the Lord sees it. To love people the way the Lord loves them. To have my heart break over the things that God's heart breaks over. And you know what? That's my prayer. And you know what? This is kind of the heart of this verse is that, you know what? We were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And guys, we should never take that for granted. We should never dial it down. And it ought to impact us every single day. Amen? We ought to be conscious of that every single day. You know, Jesus died for me. He paid a heavy-duty price that I might have eternal life. He loved me so much. And notice what it says of him. We'll see if we're going to finish. But notice what it says of him. The precious blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, throughout the Old Testament, they would always bring that firstborn spotless lamb in to sacrifice. They never fully grasped what that meant. Until Jesus said, at the Last Supper, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood. And when he started his public ministry, what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of the Passover feast. He's the bread of the Passover feast. He's the wine of the Passover feast. The Jews, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. He's the answer. And he's saying, guys, you weren't purchased with gold or silver. You were purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And when you realize how valuable you are to God, that he would give the very best to die in your place, then it ought to impact how we live every single day. Let's look at 20 and 21. We'll stop there because the last few verses go into the next chapter pretty well anyway. Verse 20 says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him, Jesus Christ, believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. It was always God's plan for salvation before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God knew that we were going to sin. Amen? He didn't make us sin, but he knew we were going to. He's all-knowing God. He knows what your next sin is going to be. Doesn't that bother you? He knows. And you know what? He loves you anyway. That's called grace, isn't it? He's a God of love and grace and mercy. And it says here, it was always his plan to manifest in the last times. Here, the Old Testament prophets didn't have it, but now in their day, the Messiah has come. He has risen. And again, why dial it down? Why be quiet? The Old Testament prophets were bold in their faith. How much more bold should they be, having seen the risen and living Savior? And it says, who through him believe in God. Guys, Jesus said this in John 14:6, and then we'll go to our time of communion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Here is another verse. It says in this verse, who through him believe in God, who raised him up from the dead, and give him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Guys, we give the glory to the Father and we praise the work of the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ created us. He died for us. He intercedes for us. He's preparing a place for us, and he's coming back for us, and we ought to be excited about that. And instead of, yeah, I'm Christian. Yeah, I'm Christian. What did you this weekend? I went to church. Guy talked a long time, too. Kind of hot in there. Was trying not to fall asleep. Missed the first two innings of the Giants game. They're going to lose anyway, so just get over that. But here's the point. Look what he says here, and we'll finish. He says, he gave us glory that your faith and your hope are in God. You know what we have, guys? We have the promise of heaven, and we've already got a down payment on heaven. And the person of the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us. Amen? And you know what? It ought to bring boldness. It ought to bring supernatural love, as we'll talk about next week when we get to the next few verses. He talks about the natural outpouring of all of this is supernatural love. Can I encourage you? Don't be afraid to love on people. Amen? If you come here more than 1 week, I'm going to hug you, so it's just the way it is. It's true. If you've gotten out of here without me hugging you, I don't know how you did that. You must run out the back quick. But here's the point. Are we family or what? Do we have Jesus in common? And since we do, we ought to be loving on each other. But guys, we need to be loving on the lost and dying world that's all around us. It doesn't have any comprehension of that godly love that we have. Amen? Can I tell you right now, there's three or four people in my office. I've just been loving on them and hugging on them. I used to, debate them, and that wasn't working. So I've just been loving on them and hugging on them, and I've watched God just melt their hearts. Now they run and give me a hug. The lady that had the Born Right the First Time t-shirt on runs and gives me a hug now. And I'm thinking, you know what? It's kindness is going to lead her to repentance. It's letting them see Jesus Christ in us. Amen? So, in closing, for the fourth time or whatever it was. Living a holy life in a polluted world. Number one, we have the completed revelation of God's word. Number two, we are closer to Christ's return than ever. Number three, God has called us to live holy lives. Number four, God will judge us according to our good works. And number five, because of his depth of love for us, it ought to impact how we live our lives in a polluted world. Amen? Now we're going to go to a time of communion. Here's what I want you to do. We need to come and get the elements, go back and sit down. The worship team will be playing. Take some time and just spend it with the Lord. Look back to the cross of Calvary. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. That's what the Lord said. But also, look within. This is a time of just kind of examining our hearts before him. And then looking forward, the Bible says, when we will do this with him in heaven one day. Jesus said, the next time I do this with you, we'll be in heaven. So, guys, it's so awesome to know that we can look back to the cross, but we can look forward to heaven at the same time. And the bread was striped and pierced, and it's what Jesus Christ, it's unleavened without sin. He held it up and said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup. He says, this is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Guys, they don't do this in the Muslim church. They don't do this in the Hindu church, you know why? Because they don't have a risen and living Savior who triumphed over sin and death. Amen? And when we do this in remembrance of him. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. The worship team's going to come up. Just come up. Take some time. Just spend some time one-on-one with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your grace. You are indeed a great and an awesome God. And Lord, I do pray. I just know if for nobody else, this message was for me this week, Lord. Just the exhortation and the encouragement, Lord, to realize that we just have a vapor of time to serve you, a short amount of time to point others to you. And Lord, I pray you give us a greater love for the world around us. You give us a greater passion and desire to see the lost saved. Lord, that you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. There'd be less of us and more of you, because, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray, Father, for Santa Cruz County, and we so want to see revival here, but, Lord, start in each of our hearts first. Revive us first, Lord, that we might impact the world around us. And, Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement from Peter to the early church, how it's so appropriate for Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz this morning. Lord, it so applies to our lives as well. Lord, as we go to this time of communion, may we never take it for granted, this Lord's Supper. May we spend this time unhurried with you, seeking your face, looking back to the cross of Calvary, looking within our own hearts before you, and looking forward when we will do this with you in heaven. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.